And once again, we it's an unusual number of visitors here for Wednesday night. We appreciate you folks being here. We break off and on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning Sunday school right now, we're in 1 Timothy, and we teach verse by verse through 1 Timothy for all the adults. Then we're going to have regular service at 11 o'clock and another service at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesday night here, currently we're going through the book of Isaiah verse by verse as well. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 41, and we stopped last time in verse 21. Isaiah 41, 21. Now, what happens in these next few verses where we left off, you'll recall, was that whole issue with prophecy. And what we were saying when we closed, and now I can't go back through all those statistics and everything, but one of the things that we were saying was, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the mistake many folks have made through a lot of years, is that they, of course, our nature is that we want to walk by sight and not by faith. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So you're not going to find proof in the sense of scientific proof found in a laboratory for the Bible and for the faith and for God and those things. If you can't look at the creation and the order in the macrocosm and the microcosm and figure out that there's a design, you know, hey buddy, somebody made that watch. Nobody shook a box up until the parts came together. You know what I'm saying? But beyond that, even beyond the creation, one of the things that the Lord always points to, and it comes as near to genuine proof as you will ever have in this life. And I'm talking about verifiable proof. And even this, I mean, there's the element of, well, if the Bible's true, this is true. Well, that is always the case, is it not? But prophecy is the thing that the Lord always points to. He points to His creation, and He points to the fact that He Himself, God, through His prophets, has always been able to predict the future. And we ran through some of those things, and just a real extraordinarily brief review here. The fulfillment of prophecy in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, some statisticians took 48 prophecies. There's more than that. But 48 prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And they took, you know, the probabilities, and, you know, I had a probability class in college, and, you know, it was boring. So I don't, at this point, know where to begin, how to tell you, you know, how they figure all this, but I know that from reading that they were using very conservative numbers. And so they have to figure for somebody who, for instance, who was prophesied that he would eat honey, you know, when Christ said he was going to eat honey, that there were so many men in Israel in that day, and da-da-da-da-da, and the probabilities that came out. Well, as it comes out, the probability of 8 of those 48 prophecies coming to pass, coming to fulfillment, in one man's life was of the magnitude of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay? That's the magnitude of that is you drop silver dollars all over the face of the state of Texas till they're 2 feet deep, and then mark one of them and parachute a guy in, and the first one he picks up has to be it. That's his chances. 1 in 10 to 17. 8 of those prophecies came to pass. Well, if you move it up, and we're just considering 48 now, that's the first 8. When you add up to the second 8, it goes up to 1 in 10 to the 45th, which is a number already, you know, the number now is way monstrous before, but, you know, we can't perceive that or anything. And for 48 prophecies to come to pass in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they did, 1 in 10 to the 157th power, and that number is unfathomable. And you stop to consider that that's not all the prophecies that have come to pass, nor certainly is it all that will. But my point is that if you're looking for anything resembling what we consider, quote-unquote, proof, it's the prophecy that's the proof. And I tell you, one of the things that's very important with that thing, folks, is that you have to have a record that's true. And we live in a day-to-day where when somebody says the Bible says, half the time, well, over half the time, the guy that says the Bible says doesn't believe the Bible that he's reading, says what it means. And that's one of our pet peeves around here. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Let me remind you here, Isaiah, starting in Isaiah 40 or so, you get about 10 or 12 chapters of God many times talking very much about Himself. And you get kind of a view of the Lord maybe you didn't get in Genesis, or even that you didn't get in Psalms. But the Lord here says, verse 21, He's talking to an apostate Israel. He's addressing the false prophets and so on of His day. And He says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob." And I remind you once again, folks, the Lord is a reasonable God. "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Did you know, people say all the time, well, you people just believe that... that you take a shot in the dark, you know. That's not it at all. Listen, folks, the Bible was written for men that would think. I didn't say men that were smart, men that were intellectual. I said, though, that God saved you and didn't remove your brain from your head. He wants you to think. The reason He wants you to think is because He gave you that capacity that He didn't give someone else. Helga was mentioning the fact of meditating on the Bible. Nobody that doesn't meditate on the Bible loves the Bible. You just really can't. Unless you're interested, unless you will nourish yourself with what you read in the Bible, you're not going to love it. But the Lord is a reasonable God. He wants to reason with you. He wants you to think things through. The Bible says it's put together precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. You're supposed to add to your knowledge of God very much how you started out in primary school, you know, kindergarten, first grade. You know, you started out with addition, then you moved up to subtraction, and then one of those days you got to multiplication, and then you figured out division, and then so on and so forth up the line. The Lord's knowledge is like that too. Now, it's spiritually imparted. I mean, you can't understand it just being smart, just studying. You have to be humble. You have to desire it, but it's very much that way. Verse 21, "Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be." Now, Lord says, and this is where we got off on the statistic thing last week that I reviewed here a minute ago. He says, "Show us what shall happen. Show me the future." He says, "Let them show the former things." As a matter of fact, show us history. You know what man's proven? Man has proven that he can't even relate history as it has happened. Much less can he tell the future. Why, folks, if you go read back, you can study all manner of things through history. I mean, all manner of things about all manner of wars. I'm convinced that you many times don't get half the facts. Man can't even relate the past. How could man relate the future? He goes on to say, "Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." Lord's being real sarcastic there. Lord is, first of all, the "we," show us, that "we," declare us things that we may know. He's talking about the Godhead there. He's talking about Himself. Remember, He said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, He's the only one there. Who's He talking to? Well, He's talking amongst the Trinity, the Godhead. He does that in more than one place. Remember, He said, with regard to the Tower of Babel, He said, "Let us go down and see, you know, what manner of things are done. Let us go." The reason is the Jehovah's Witnesses commonly say that, you know, it's only Jehovah. Jehovah is all there is. Christ was a created God, small g. And that's not true. That's not true. Jesus Christ was God. We're going to see it later. I'm not sure if we'll get that far tonight. The Holy Spirit is God. Well, anyway, the Lord is, verse 23, the Lord is getting sarcastic. "Show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Now, you know what? You know what man has? Man has a God complex. Small g. The temptation that the devil threw at Eve was that you shall not surely die. Because the Lord knows that if you did eat of the tree that he's forbidden you, that you would be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And that's what got her. She then looked and saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. And she did eat and gave her husband, and he ate. But it was a God complex. The temptation was to come and be more of a God than you are. Now, folks, man has a God complex. The reason, you know, oftentimes when we say that America is the most idolatrous nation on the face of this earth, people always look at you funny because they think of idolatry as belonging to some heathen nation that builds totem poles or some such thing. But that's not true. The ultimate in idolatry is that you're God. If what the Bible says is true, that in the latter days perilous times shall come, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and so on down the line, and they shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Folks, you know, I'd never forget, I was, I don't know, thumbing through a magazine at the barbershop or something, probably a magazine I should have been looking at anyway, it was one of those people things or something. But open up this page, and there's this torso of this male, anyway. Male, you know, buffed body. And I forget what it was selling, but the caption said, "You are a god." A god the worms are going to eat. In 30 years, he'll be a flabby god. Right? Well, but man has a God complex. And that's what the Lord's addressing here. Verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're... Imagine the Lord of heaven and earth looking at us as a group and says, okay, show me your gods. Imagine. And then he goes on and gets worse because he says, yea, verse 23, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed. The Lord says, surprise me. The Lord says, make me go, ooh. Do good or do evil, make me go, ooh. Now, how long has it been since God went, whoa, I didn't expect that. Nice move on the basketball court, you know. Nice move on the football. Randy, did you see the catch that Randy Moss caught? When's the last time you think the Lord said that to Michael the archangel? Whoa, did you see that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, I'll tell you where people, you say, well, of course he wouldn't do it with athletics or anything, but I tell you what, there's a bunch of smart people, and they do some intellectual calisthenics, and they expect God to go, whoa, like that. The Lord is not impressed. The Lord is not impressed with man's brain at all. I mean, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And folks, what is not commonly appreciated is that goes many times for Christian education, or what is called, quote-unquote, Christian education. All right, verse 23, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Impress the Trinity. Verse 24, and then the judgment falls. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work is of naught, or your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. And it's so bad. I mean, it's so bad that, you know, he's looking here at these creatures that think they're gods. They think they're buff bods, impress the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is not... impressed by the legs of a man, you know, the strength of a man. Lord's not impressed that you can squat 600 pounds. He's not impressed at all. He's not impressed by Ms. Universe or Mr. Universe or whatever. Verse 24, behold, ye are of nothing and your work of naught. Now look, see, this is the thing. The Lord does not do things like man thinks he should. man says, caress me. Come on, build me up. Tell me I'm a nice guy. You know, tell me I'm of value. Tell me I'm of worth. And folks, you know that there's a balance in this. I mean, gentlemen, you know, tell your wives that you love them. Ma'am, tell your husband that he's the handsomest thing you ever saw on the face of this earth, even if you have to lie. But, I mean, you understand there's a balance in this. But it's important to take note that the Bible does not fall in line with what modern-day Christian teaching all too often, because now Christian teaching has begun to embrace and has long, rather, embraced the psychology and all that kind of stuff of self-esteem. There's a guy in California that has done nothing but make a living off of positivism. In California! It's ridiculous, right? Listen, folks, the Lord does not think that way. I mean, He says you are of nothing and your work of naught. And then He says, of course, He's talking about the false prophets. He's talking about false gods. An abomination is he that chooseth you. See, what people do not understand is that God is indignant that He would make all of this out of absolutely nothing, call it into existence by His Word. I mean, I was listening. It's funny that we went over some of this last week, because I heard on the radio sometime this week that, you know, our sun, you know how hot our sun is and all that stuff. You know that they have found a star that is 500 million times hotter than our sun. It's just out there burning away. There's nobody around it or anything. It's just firing off, you know. I mean, God has so much power, He can just let it waste off. You know, however many multiple trillion stars are out there bigger than ours, they're just burning away to do what? It's God's firecrackers. You know, He just got the energy to waste. And God is indignant because He can call all this out of nothing if you look into the microcosm in a microscope. Look at butterflies' wings and the order of the smallest portions of our world. If you can get down to the electrons and the neutrons and all that stuff, and then you reverse the process and you take a microscope, a Hubble or whatever, and go out and look at the thing out there, the macrocosm, and it is all in perfect order, and the people say what? It came about of itself. There was a bang once. There was a bang out of something this big. That's what they say, the Big Bang. God is indignant. He says, how could you be so stupid to look at this the way it works, to say there was no designer? And so He said, then you'll go and you'll worship. And He gets into it in Isaiah 44. He says, you go out in the woods and you cut down a tree and you limit and saw it down and saw it off and you build a fire with it and say, ooh, I'm warm. And then you cook a meal on it and say, oh, I'm full. And then out of the rest of the tree you cut down, you make a god and bow down to it and say, you're my God. The Lord goes, are you nuts? To which man says, as a matter of fact, yeah. Yeah, it's nuts. It's nuts. And so, I mean, He says, verse 24, an abomination is he that chooseth you. Verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. Who do you think that is? I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? I'll tell you why. There's a few things here. First of all, I have raised up one from the north. You know where God is in the universe? It's not very often that you'll hear a Bible study on this, and we've been over it some, so I'm not going to go at great length into it. But did you know most people were raised, and if you ask a kid where heaven is, he'll go up, and where is hell? Down. Did you know that throughout the Bible that is verified, that hell is down, that hell is in the center of the earth? I mean, who is he that descended first? Into hell? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? whenever it talked about Elijah being caught up, or anybody in the rapture being caught up, or Moses' body and so on, they were caught up. Okay? Now there's another little directional issue, because it says here that I have raised up one from the north and he shall come. Now did you know, I know that Jesus Christ came through Mary's womb and so on, and when he comes a second time, I know, by the way, that he is going to enter Jerusalem from the east. But did you know that he comes from the north? You know why? Because that's where God is. God is north. Look in Psalm 48, Psalm chapter 48. They say out there that there is a massive opening out there, confirmed in Job, and that behind that opening there is a source of light which they can't see but they detect. And you know how I am with astronomy. I'm not much of an astronomer, and so I take what I read and then hope that somebody's not lying. They say that that to the north. Out in that direction, that there is a source of light that is of such immensity that they don't know what the possible source could be. It couldn't possibly be a star, nor even possibly be a galaxy. Well, what is God? God is light, and in Him is no darkness. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Lord says that the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light that when He said, "Let there be light," did you realize that that was before the sun was created? It was a light separate from the sun. Something's going on there. Again, Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now that Zion there is Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. That is technically going to be the Mount Zion during the millennium. But he says it's on the sides of the north. Look in Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And I challenge you, and since we've ran these verses relatively recently, I'm not going to run them all again tonight, but I challenge you to look up the word north in your Bible and go through and see if you can't come to the conclusion that that's where the Lord is, north. Psalm 75, watch this, verse 5, Psalm 75, 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south. What's missing? Well, the north. But God is the judge. Now, why would he leave north out? Isn't that odd? You know why? The Lord is north. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 25. 41:25. I have raised up one from the north. Now that's where Jesus Christ is ultimately going to come from in the second coming. And he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. You think there's a connection there? Look in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1. All the time it talks about the day of the Lord and the day shall dawn and so on. It's talking about the millennium. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back at the second advent when he crushes the Antichrist and the host of the wicked. Thankfully, we're out of here by then. If you're saved, you're out of here before the Great Tribulation begins. And there are some other folks that leave during the Great Tribulation as well, by the way. But in Malachi 4, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healings in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Isaiah 42, verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. A prophecy of Christ coming back. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he certainly will. And he shall come upon princes as upon mortar. One of the things that when you read your Bible through and you realize that there's a difference between the first coming and the second coming, you realize, boy, when the Lord is talking about the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back at all like he came the first time. You know, he was the meek and lowly Nazarene the first time, but he's coming back quite a bit different the second time. And here it says, and this is actually one of the more gentle likenesses in the Bible, but he shall come upon princes as upon mortar. Did you ever watch a brick mason work? Now I worked construction for years. I mean, did you ever really watch a brick mason work? I mean, talking about the mortar, of course, and he's got to mortar the brick up. I mean, a guy that works all day with his stuff has that trowel, and he comes upon that mortar. I mean, it is whack, 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 whack. I mean, it's quick, you know, and it's sure and it's powerful. He says he's going to come upon the princes as upon mortar. Verse 25, and as the potter treadeth the clay, mold folks the way he wants them. Verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous. Once again, the Lord is back on that. The idea about prophecy, and he's reminding folks one more time, nobody else can prophesy. Folks, Muhammad didn't prophesy. It's just really bad poetry, okay? You say, well, Nostradamus. Well, yeah, and there's an awful lot of stuff in Nostradamus that is almost that's in part from the Bible, and there's another part of it that you frankly have to deal with is the idea of demonism, okay? But in this passage here, folks, I mean, when you look at the major... Folks, Buddha didn't prophesy. None of the 320, I'm not kidding, 320 million Hindu gods, none of them prophesy. Nobody prophesies. And the ones that do prophesy, it all comes out as nonsense. I mean, Oral Roberts proved that. Benny Hinn proved that. You know, every jackleg cult leader that ever rose up... that woman out in Oregon and various others, you know, they prophesy, the folks that were looking to jump on the spaceship and all that. Well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen. Amen. Nobody prophesies. But the Lord brings it through, and it comes through every time. And so the Lord said, he said, verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. I tell you what, the one that can prophesy like the Lord is righteous. Verse 26, yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. He says, you're talking, I am not listening. Verse 27, and verse 27 is a little bit of an odd verse. I'm got some questions about all that it means. I told you that we were going to have some of these verses when we got to Isaiah. Verse 27, the first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Now, I got some questions about the first shall say to Zion, to Jerusalem. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. Now, I think what this is he's saying that these false prophets and so on shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. All the other gods and so on, all the other prophets, all the false prophets, false gods, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, for behold, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Now, first of all, there's a greater context, but in verse 28, for I beheld and there was no man. Now you know what's lacking greatly today? The greatest lack in Christianity is men that are sold out. Now look, I know. I grew up in a Christianity. I've been saved since I was 10 years old. You know that my background, I was saved in a Southern Baptist church in Paris Tech, direct Texas. And the only people that were worth an ounce of salt spiritually were the women of that church. The men were too busy with other things. And my dad was a really good man, but as far as having much of a spiritual vision, none whatsoever. Now the joy, I mean, and it's a surprise usually to folks here when they come in and they discover a bunch of men, a bunch of young men, excited about serving the Lord, okay? But you need to know something. There's a drought in our country and in Christianity greater that there are very few men. Brother Keogh, Brother Darling, Brother Christofferson, when they travel the country doing deputation and so on, they get in churches. And they learn real quick that a lot of times the backbones of churches are the women. Now look, I mean, I'm not condemning women for it. I'm condemning the men for not doing what they should, not doing their part. I mean, over and over the Lord says, I sought a man to fill the gap, and I couldn't find one. When it came to Josiah's day and there was a need for a prophet to talk to the king, they had to go find Huldah the prophetess. And there's just a few occasions like that, but that wasn't the rule of the Scriptures. The Lord was always looking for a man. Now, folks, that's no knock on women. Thank God my wife prays. Sometimes I wonder if she's not a better Christian than me. but it's my appointment to lead the family. It's my appointment to be the head of the thing. It's my appointment to make the decisions, and it's not that she doesn't have a support in the decision or a part in the decision. But if I could put something in somebody, a boy that was 12, 13, 14 years old, young man that's 15 to 18 to 20 years old, it would be, buddy, get off your rear end spiritually. Read your Bible, put away some scripture, and get something in your mind besides sports, besides cars, besides girls. All those things will come in time. Listen, if you don't make your first million by the time you're 30, it'll be okay. He says in verse 28, for behold, there was no man. Now, the greater context of this is not just there was no man. I mean, there's the context in the Bible where there is a lacking of men. That's true enough, but the context doesn't stop there. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. I don't know if you noticed or not, but every time in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ got around to asking a question, everybody shut their yaps. I mean, when it got down to him asking them a question, nobody had anything to say. I mean, they're ragging on him. And he says, well, I tell you what, you tell me whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. And, of course, they figured out, well, if we say that it was from heaven, then the Pharisees are going to get all over us. And if we say from men, the people are going to get all over us because they really like John. So they say, we can't decide. Congratulations. But that proves the point. Folks, every time the Lord Jesus Christ asked a man a question, he had nothing to say. All right, now, I don't mean this in the sense of answering back to God, but when the Lord asks a question, you should be able to answer. You know, when the Lord says, you remember that example with Noah and what I told Noah and this circumstance? Well, all too often the answer today is, Noah. Is he the guy that got swallowed by the whale? It's sad. It's really sad today, folks. Anyway, verse 28, for I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor. Isn't it a weird thing that people got the impression somewhere along the way that every solid Christian man was a sissy? I used to think that. I don't know where that came from. I think it came from all the hand-holding and standing in a circle during college, and all the Christians I knew, they were all huggy and wanting to hold hands and stuff, and I never could get into that too much, especially with men. And I don't know where they got that. Folks, the Lord never yet asked a man to give up his manhood when he became a Christian. Folks, the Lord never even asked a man to put aside a military bearing. I mean, so much of the Bible has to do with a military theme, military warfare. You know what I think we've lost? You go to churches around the country and around town, and it's an odd thing that it's not that common anymore that car mechanics and carpenters, you know, blue collar laborers are much interested in Christianity. I think we've sissified it. Now, I say we loosely because I ain't sissifying it. But, you know, I just remember my thinking when I got right with the Lord in college. I'd been saved since I was 10, but badly backslidden, and I finally got right in college. And who I was hanging out with was some charismatic girls who were trying to get me to talk in tongues, and all they wanted to sit around and do was, you know, there for a while, I thought they were going to invite me to a tea party or something. And then I discovered some young men that were serving the Lord, preaching on the street, handing out tracts, trying to do right, were committed to being pure and that sort of thing. And I got a brand new view. That was a blessing, man. Anyway, I don't know where people get the idea. I don't understand. One of the greatest warriors to ever live was the Lord Jesus Christ. He just fought a battle that wasn't seen. It wasn't seen quite like most folks see. I'll give you an example of that. Turn to Isaiah 50. We're in Isaiah. This is on the fly. Look in Isaiah 50. I just think sometimes men especially, I think the appeal at times to women is that Christ is caring and loving and understanding and all those things, knows their troubles and their sorrows. And that is certainly a draw. In general, that kind of thing doesn't draw a man. In general, I mean, there are times in life it does, but as a the average healthy male who's 18 or 20 years old is not in danger at the moment, apparently anyway, of losing his strength, his mind, his hair, or his physique. You know, he looks around and the appeal is Jesus cares for you. Okay. And I'm glad for that. You understand I'm glad for that? But there's also the other side, folks. I mean, the Lord just doesn't care for you. But you're wicked, and you're going to go to hell without Him. And He's made a way for you, and He's inviting you to come to Him so that you can not only join a family, but join an army. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And granted, we don't fight fisticuffs and swords and bows and arrows and all that stuff. But all anybody has to do is enter the fray to find out it takes all the manhood you got to fight it. Now watch this. Look at I said that Jesus Christ was one of the greatest warriors to ever live. It is certainly true. Watch this. Verse 6. And verse 6 establishes the context. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, that's plainly the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't even avoid that. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the judgment hall. The soldiers have worked him over now for a couple of 3 hours already. They've plucked the hair out of his beard. Anybody who has ever plucked any hair off your body knows that that is not a pleasant experience. He has been whipped and beaten. By the time they're done, the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man that the visage wasn't recognizable. I mean, he wasn't just bleeding from his brow. He was swollen and puffed and bruised, and the cheekbones were broken, perhaps eye sockets caved in, a little bit of everything else. Plus, when you're looking at his back and his belly and his chest, I mean, he was flayed alive. Those cat of nine tails, brother, they'll eat you alive. And he's just gone through that. That's the context in verse 6. In verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his own heart and mind, talking with himself, saying, Lord's helping me. I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He's gritting his teeth. And then verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let's stand together. It's a challenge. I mean, who's controlling the guy with the cat of nine tails? Who's controlling the people with the rods and their hands? Who's running the show? The devil's running the show, right? And so the Lord issues a challenge in his mind and in his heart. Nobody heard it with their ears. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He says, you want me? Come on. Give me your best shot. And he did. He gave him his best shot. Verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And not only did the adversary answer, but then on the cross, the Bible says that after the devil had piled on, there came a moment when the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because then the Lord piled on. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Somehow or another, the Lord Jesus Christ, in those moments of time, bore all of my sins and all of your sins. The sins of an entire world, the sins of an entire world that had already been destroyed once in Noah's day for all the homosexuality and all the bestiality going on. He died and took upon himself the iniquities of what goes on in Loring Park, Key West, San Francisco, and all over the world with all of the wickedness. And bore it. And died bodily and came back from the dead. Took on the devil in his own backyard. Defeated sin, death, and hell. And came back. That's a warrior. And so, the second coming, he's coming back a warrior. The second coming of Christ. Armageddon, he's coming back a warrior. All right, Isaiah 41, verse 28. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. I got to make a decision about whether I'm going to go on. Any questions so far? Bryce?
I'll tell you, if there was ever a God, these people are worshiping the back. God on the stupid news. Except I showed a grain of salt, or something like they dump on the road out here to mess up your car. And said, inside here is some water, and it's been here and counted 250 million.
Yay!
Off of some desert of the Southwest and put it under it, suck the water and says there's blue bugs in it. So that is supposed to prove that when somebody sucks some water out of some rock on Mars, there's going to be little bugs in it. And sure, now we've overthrown this book because there is life on it.
Yeah. That's what it's all about. They're trying to overthrow the book. Don't get passionate now, brother. Anything else? Lonnie? Yeah, I know he's the first and the last. Yeah. I thought about that. I wasn't able to discern all what was verse 27 was about. Well, I guess we'll take a break here and sing. I hate to start a new chapter afresh. So let's stand for one more. Dismiss you guys. Let's sing number 257. 257. No, let's not. Give me just a second here. What's the name of that song? Marching On. Sound the Battle Cry. That's the one. I couldn't think of the name of it. Let's turn to number 413. I didn't intend for that to turn into a militant movement there tonight, but it did. 413. Dying for our sins, fighting a battle for us that we could have never won had we had to face it ourselves. Lord, there are tens of thousands of people around us right now, Lord, that are perfectly intent or else ignorantly intent of fighting that battle against sin all by themselves. And one day they'll have to go to a devil's hell and there see how the battle is actually lost. Father, we're thankful for salvation, which comes freely to us through Christ. We pray that you'll help us to be burdened for ourselves, yes, but Father, for others, and asking that you'll make the Word of God real to us, the promises, Father, for the future and for the present as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, real quick, we have to get set up for Institute. What we're going to plan to do is take the middle section of chairs out. So I'm not trying to run anybody out. Stay as long as you want. But if you could move your Bibles and stuff, like out of the first five or six rows of chairs, on all the way back, put them on a back table somewhere, we'd really appreciate it.